Let's pray together. Spirit, that is our prayer, that you would fill us, breathe on us anew, fill us with your life, your light, your joy. Because life is hard, it is difficult, it is a struggle. Oh, how much we need you. And we thank you, our Heavenly Father, for giving us your Spirit as our guide, as our strength, as our comforter. We worship you and thank you so much for this wonderful gift you've given to us. And this morning, we thank you for the gift of our children and ask that as the teachers instruct them today from your word, that their words may be clear, the gospel presented in a way that they can understand, and that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I want to pray for Stephanie and for Morgan as they are both expecting, and we pray protection over the little babies in their wombs. Would you give them health, help them as they make adjustments to the new life that is to come, or may they enjoy this time of life. May they know your hand of blessing and approval upon them. May you fill them with peace and keep them and their babies safe and healthy, we ask. And with the beginning of March break, we know that children are home and they'll be out and about, and we ask your protection over our kids, over the children. We pray that this week would be a time of rest and fun. We pray for the teachers that they would be rejuvenated as well as they settle in for the second half of the last semester. Pray for our university students, some on spring break, others back in the classroom, and as their semester winds down, we pray that they would use their time wisely to prepare for tests and exams and projects, that they would know the success of a job well done, the joy that comes from completing these tasks. May they do their work with integrity and honesty. May they please you with their work. Lord, may they also have a strong and vibrant testimony of your grace in their lives amongst their teachers and amongst their fellow students. Lord, we remember that we support a school, Heritage College and Seminary, and there are young men and young women who are receiving a solid, evangelical, biblical education. We ask that you would bless the school, and as they embark on a capital campaign to make some improvements around campus, that you provide the needs, that the monies that they're trying to raise, that they would be able to provide a wonderful place for young men and young women to grow in their knowledge of Scripture and to be trained as pastors and missionaries. Thank you so much for the blessing that Heritage is to your church. May they know many more years of influence and prosperity in the kingdom work that they're involved in. And Father, there are a number of us who've been battling colds and viruses, recovering from surgeries. We ask, dear God, for your strength each day, for patience as we recover. Lord, we do long to be healthy and strong and vibrant, not only so we can serve our families, serve our communities, but also to serve your church, to serve you. So we ask for speedy recoveries, and may your name be praised for all the answers to prayer that we will see in the days and weeks to come. And Father, as we come now to your word, would you please speak to our hearts? Challenge us, encourage us. Father, speak to my heart. Change me. Make me more brave. Make me more bold. For your glory, for the sake of your kingdom and the gospel message that we proclaim, we humbly ask in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, good morning once again. This week, while I was scanning through the web, much like I imagine many of you do on any given day, I came across a recently released movie trailer for the upcoming superhero flick, the third installment of the Captain America franchise, Civil War. Now, I know that I've just piqued the curiosity of an interest of some of you, so I won't go into all the nerdy details I could share with you about what they revealed. But whether I mention the name Captain America, or perhaps the Legends of Tomorrow, or the Divergent series, or Sherlock Holmes, some of these characters and genres of superheroes and of action, adventure, they do appeal to us. And whether you see it on the film or whether you read it in a book where there's some kind of clash between good and evil, the hero and the villain, don't read into my body language, okay, the protagonists and the antagonists. Yeah, you got it. There's something about that struggle, that challenge to overcome adversity, to solve a mystery or to defeat the villain, that's appealing to us, to many people. It's appealing because we want to read about men and women, real or fictional, who are going to be brave and bold and perform extraordinary things. Because we want to be brave and bold too. We want to identify with them and experience the joys, the obstacles to overcome. And we often put ourselves into the shoes of these heroes. And we want to encounter challenges and overcome them. We want to solve mysteries. We want to achieve goals and dreams, perform extraordinary exploits. We want to sing glorious songs of the battle that was fought, the sacrifices made, the enemies defeated, and the victory won, even if it is only a baseball championship. We want to revel in it and rejoice and celebrate. We want to be brave and bold in our earthly lives. But what about our spiritual lives? As followers of Jesus, do we want to be brave and bold for God? We sing songs of Jesus' sacrifice, of his victory over death, sin, and Satan. And we're inspired by stories of Christians who overcome obstacles. From Corrie ten Boom, Bethany Hamilton, and Christians around the world who are persecuted for their faith. And yet for many of us, even as we try and draw inspiration and encouragement from these stories of other people, there's a spiritual battle that rages on. There's a struggle that we have. In ourselves, for sin crouches at the door, it's waiting to overcome us. And in the world, there are many anti-Christ philosophies and worldviews that bombard us. For the Bible tells us the whole world is in the power of the evil one. And we have a battle against Satan, who's on the hunt like a hungry lion. And against his demonic followers, for we don't struggle merely against flesh and blood, though it may be the form that it takes, but rather against spiritual forces of his evil minions, who, by the way, are not cute and yellow. Our world, our country, our town of Caledon needs the Church of Christ, needs Christians today to be brave for God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a bold and brazen enemy. It's imperative, therefore, that we receive hope and inspiration, that we fill ourselves with courage from the Word of God as we see the struggles and the victories of the early church and the church planting adventures of the Apostle Paul. For the Word of God is like a lamp shining in a dark room. If we don't want to stumble, if we don't want to stub our toe, walk into a wall, or wander aimlessly in the dark, then we need to pay attention to that light and walk in its illumination. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14. This is where we pick up our sermon series today. In this message, I've entitled The Brave and the Bold. 2 weeks ago, in Acts chapter 13, we read how Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the church in Antioch. And we were introduced to a pattern in Paul's first missionary journey that would progress in intensity as we continue reading through chapter 13 and 14. See, Paul and Barnabas, they would enter a city or a region, they'd preach the gospel, people would respond, and they would encounter opposition. In Cyprus, where it began, they began their mission. They preached the gospel from one end of that little island to the other. They met the proconsul who wanted to hear more, but opposition came in the form of the false priest, false prophet, Elymas. In Acts 13:13-52, read, they left Cyprus and traveled to the southern coast of modern-day Turkey. At that point, John Mark leaves them, returns to Jerusalem. They travel upward to the city of Pisidian Antioch. There, they find the synagogue and preach the gospel. The people respond. Remember, the whole city clamored after them, wanting them to come back and say more. Then the Jews became jealous. And they opposed Paul and Barnabas, arguing against him and inciting some form of persecution, and eventually evicting them from the city. Yet we're told the Jews and Gentiles who remained behind, the believers who remained behind, were filled with joy and the Spirit. We'll pick up this pattern and their next stop in Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. They travel to Iconium. As I read these seven verses, see if you can see glimpses of their bravery and the boldness of their opposition. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Well, did you observe their bravery? After getting kicked out of Antioch for proclaiming the gospel to Jews and Gentiles, where did they go when they arrived in Iconium? Hey, they went straight to the synagogue. Well, were they stubborn? Gluttons for punishment? They knew what happened the last time they did this. Were they just simply poking a bear with a stick? And I hope we're not deluded in thinking those were the reasons why they went. Now, we obviously can't interview them today to find out why they went there, but here are some thoughts for you to think about. They went to the Jewish synagogue because Paul had a love for his people. See, he hadn't given up on them. True, in Antioch, right, he shook the dust off his feet once they kicked him out of the city. But he was rejecting those who rejected him, who rejected the message, who rejected the gospel. He wasn't rejecting all the Jews. So here we see his love for his own people, even though his primary ministry was to reach the Gentiles. In his letter to the church in Rome, he had this to say in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Paul reads, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." So wherever Paul travels, he's targeting not just the Gentiles, but he also is targeting his own people, the Jews. They went to the synagogue because of his love for the people. Paul and Barnabas, they were also confident in the power of the gospel to save both Jews and Gentiles. We don't know Barnabas's salvation story, but we're well aware of Paul's and how the power of God intersected his life on that mission to persecute the church and transformed him, changed him from being a church persecutor to being a church planter. Hey, if he could be saved, wow, so too can his own people. Again, in the book of Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." He and Barnabas were commissioned by the church in Antioch, a church of Gentile converts. Hey, if they can be adopted into God's family, so too can others. In Ephesians 3:6, Paul writes that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Yes, they were brave, brave through his love for the people, brave being confident in the power of the gospel. And their bravery, I believe, is also rooted in their reliance on God. Verse 3 says that they spoke boldly for the Lord. In the midst of opposition, they were brave. But it's not just because that they were persecuted that they suddenly became brave. A more literal reading of that phrase would be that they spoke boldly in or upon the Lord, which means that they were in reliance upon God. They were under his authority. They were trusting in God as they spoke, as they proclaimed the gospel. They trusted God, were reliant upon God with the situation that they were in and with their very lives. And no doubt their bravery was augmented by the display of the power of God through signs and wonders. Paul and Barnabas, they didn't have a copy of God's word to confirm the message that they were given, to confirm the gospel. Instead, it came from God to them, through them, to confirm the truth of what they were saying. The supernatural miracles they were able to do confirmed their message, much like how we read of Jesus in the Gospels, how he performed miracles, confirmed again the message that he was given, and also the story that of the early church. We clearly see Paul and Barnabas' bravery. Agreed? Okay, good. You're nodding in agreement, not nodding off. All right. Well, we clearly see their bravery. I'm sure you also notice the increasing boldness of their opposition. We're told that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. similar to what happened at Antioch. Again, these unbelieving, or more accurately, disobedient Jews, they're disobeying the call of the gospel to repent and believe. They stirred up, incited, made a fuss, caused a disturbance among the Gentiles in raising up this opposition against Paul and Barnabas. Then did you catch how Luke describes what happened next? They poisoned the minds against the brothers. A better understanding, not just mind is in their thought processes, but this is their soul. They poisoned their soul, their very person. It wasn't just a planting of doubts in their minds. It was a poisoning of their soul, a figure of speech, meaning that they made them to become bitter, antagonistic, resentful, hostile, thinking evil against Paul and Barnabas, no doubt using the form of slander and lies to inflict this kind of influence. But notice how this increase, it wasn't just against Paul and Barnabas, it was also against the brothers, the new believers, those Jews and Gentiles who believed. These baby Christians were discovering that they were surrounded by wolves. And not through force of will, but by the power and grace of God, Paul and Barnabas stayed there a long time. Months, we're looking at months here, to combat the lethal lies and venomous slander against them and the neonatal church, but also, I believe, to build up the believers, to strengthen them and encourage them in their faith. This is all part of the mission of making disciples of all peoples. Now, maybe Paul and Barnabas thought that after months of doing all this teaching and correcting and training and signs and wonders, that they've made some headway and they're about to turn a corner, but that corner that they just turned is a dead-end street, because we discover that the Jews and Gentiles and their leaders tried to stage an assassination. That's an increase in the opposition against them. This wasn't a stoning by a synagogue tribunal. It's, in one sense, it's obvious because there's no mention of a trial before the religious leaders. But what's more subtle identification of that is that there's attempt to mistreat, this attempt to assault, to abuse, to do something outrageously bold and disrespectful, that it would have incited a mob that could not be restrained, a mob that would overwhelm and kill them, a mob that would settle for nothing less than their death. So, since discretion is the better part of valor, realizing they couldn't help the new believers if they were dead, Paul and Barnabas leave when they got wind of what was being planned against them. Now, if it was a cowardly retreat, then we might read next from Luke that they hightailed it back home to the church in Antioch, saying, okay, we give up, we're not going any further, this is getting too serious, too out of control. But it was not a cowardly move. It was strategic. For as they escaped from death, they continued to go out towards the cities in the region of Galatia. And along the way, they continued to proclaim the gospel. So we see this pattern repeated here in the first seven verses of 14. They enter the city, proclaim the gospel, the people respond, opposition rises. And comparing this to what we read in chapter 13, we see that the stakes are getting higher. The opposition is getting more concerted, more serious, more deadly and dangerous. So we have the brave and the bold. Now, when Luke wrote his gospel, he penned his purpose to writing to Theophilus in verse 4, so that he may have certainty concerning the things he was taught. I believe that same thing, that same theme runs through the book of Acts, so that Theophilus may be certain. So what things can we be certain of today from reading what has been written for us? What can we be certain of as we ponder this scripture, these seven verses this morning? The first thing that I propose to you is that we have an increasingly bold opponent. We live in a country that has pushed the church and Christianity to the margins. We live in a secular society that does not respect or tolerate any views of Christianity, even if there's a hint, just a taste of Christianity, of Christian thought, Christian belief. Some of you are familiar with the Trinity Western Law School and the situation there, where some law societies aren't going to recognize graduates from this Christian university law school. And what seems to be the point of contention is that part of the covenant that Trinity Western students have to agree to is that they abstain from sexual intimacy, this is a quote, sexual intimacy that violates the sacredness of marriage between a man and woman. And that's what the battle's about. Free speech is encouraged only so long as it doesn't infringe upon the beliefs of our society. 3 years ago, Carleton University in Ottawa had a free speech wall. It was a portable thing with newsprint that was wrapped. It was maybe, I don't know, 3 feet by 6 feet, 8 feet. And students were encouraged to exercise free speech. And they could write a phrase or a statement or something there because that's what they were invited to do. Within just a few hours, that wall was taken down by an activist who claimed that it was an act of violence against the gay community. Now, what was the comment that would have sparked such outrage? It's four words. Traditional marriage is awesome. That was it. You can read it on the National Post website. It's archived. You can check it out. We face a struggle. The church faces an uphill battle in our society, in our culture, in our world, who believes that we are irrelevant and have nothing helpful or profitable for them. And they would sooner run us out of town like Paul and Barnabas if we start talking about our beliefs about the gospel. But even as we acknowledge this earthly reality, let's not forget who our real opponent is. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Brothers and sisters, we are engaged in a spiritual war, just like Paul and Barnabas were. And you might want to play it safe. You may think that if you live a quiet life, maybe the devil will just pass you by. He'll let you go unscathed. But if you make too much noise, or if you live too much for Jesus, you know, that's going to get his attention. So we're going to choose the easy path. We're not going to rock the boat. We're not going to make any waves. We're just going to swim with the rest of the fishes. We're not going to swim upstream. We're going to go down. That's the easy thing to do, because we don't want to poke the dragon with a stick. It reminds me of an exchange between King Theoden of Rohan and Aragorn in Tolkien's second book, The Two Towers. As Theoden is debating whether to engage the enemy or to just lay low, remain quiet, he'll just pass us by. "I will not risk open war," he says. To which Aragorn replies, if you've seen the movies, you know this line, "Open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not. Brothers and sisters, open war is upon you by Satan, by the devil, by his demons. Whether you realize it or not, you're in his crosshairs. We can't take the easy way. There is no easy way. We have a bold opponent. And so we must be brave. We must be brave. We must persist in our mission of proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation. There are people who still don't know Jesus. They still haven't heard the news that Jesus saved. And God has called you. He has saved you. He has blessed you so that you might make his ways known in all the earth, so that you might make his salvation known among all the peoples. You have been called. You have been sent in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, who conquered Satan, who conquered death and the grave. This is your mission. It's an outstanding mission for every Christian. It's an ongoing mission until we breathe our last, or until Jesus Christ returns. We must be brave and remember that our mission is a marathon, not a sprint. In other words, we're in it for the long haul. Paul and Barnabas remained in Iconium for months, building up the church, but also facing opposition. Was it difficult? Oh yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure that there were disappointments that they had. I'm sure people didn't respond. They maybe brought the message clearly to them and they just, nope, not going to do it. But they didn't move on at the first sign of opposition. They stayed. They remained for the long term until the door was closed. You may have been praying years for someone's salvation. Don't give up. You may have shared the gospel several times with someone, family, a friend, a neighbor, and they haven't responded. Don't give up. Maybe you have children or a spouse who seems to have left the faith. Don't give up. Be brave. Persist. For in bravery, we also find creative ways to broach the subject of repentance and faith. That is the gospel. In verse 1, we read that they spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. It implies that they spoke in a way that was geared towards the people they were trying to reach. It wasn't just a one-size-fits-all. The message, yes, absolutely. Don't get me wrong about that. But the way they present it, the way they present it logically or impassionately, was unique to the people they meet. And we'll see this also in later on in chapter 14, but that's a sermon for next Sunday. There are many ways to lead people to Jesus, but yes, he is the only way. So you know when you're having lunch and maybe you have a small group of people with you, offer to give thanks for the food. That's a good start. Or when the grocery store cashier tells you about how stressful they are about an exam that they're going to write or a test that they have, well, offer to pray for them. I mean, you may not pray for them right there, but make sure you say, hey, I would like to pray for you, and make sure that you do. And that gives you an opportunity to follow up with them. opportunity perhaps for the gospel at some point. Or when you're taking your kids' swimming lessons or at some other sporting events and you're chatting with the other parents. Hey, you know, we got a couple PA days coming up, one in April, another in May. Do you have anyone to look after your kids? Hey, our church is offering free care for your children that day. Another opportunity, just a way, a creative way of having opening a door, planting a seed. You may not share the gospel immediately, but it provides an opportunity that could lead to that. And then underlying our persistence, our commitment to longevity, and creative means of introducing Jesus to people, what fuels this bravery is our reliance upon God. And how do we express our dependence upon God? If you have an answer, shout it out.
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving.
Prayer.
I'm not going to argue with any of those answers. That's what we need to remember. We're reliant upon God through thanksgiving, being thankful to God because He's provided it. He's our provider. He's our God, our Savior. And prayer, wow. We try to do so many things in our own strength. I say that collectively because I know I do, and I'm sure that you're human as I'm human. We all go through this. We all have struggles to some degree or another. How do we expect to be bold in sharing our faith unless we pray? How do we expect God's kingdom to grow unless we pray? How do we expect, as a church, to make an impact on our town unless we pray? Acknowledging that we can't do it, acknowledging there are obstacles, acknowledging that there are people who will oppose us, knowing that, yeah, it is difficult to share the gospel. I think what's more difficult is opening the door, getting an opportunity to present the gospel. So we need to be in prayer about that, anticipating that God will provide those times, those moments, the people we know who don't know Christ. We can't do it in our own strength. We need God. Lord, we need you. Oh, how we need you. As the worship team comes up, I just want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says to the church, "We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Hey, sometimes I can despair of life as well. Being a Christian is not easy. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Brothers and sisters, we need to be bold in this day. We cannot choose the easy road. That's not the road that Christ chose. He chose the path of suffering, of death. And as followers of Christ, that's the path that we walk as well. So be brave, be bold, be strong and courageous. God is with you. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Remember that it may take a long time before we see fruit. Our mission is a marathon, not a sprint. Pray for creative ways to present the gospel. And above all, rely on God through a vibrant prayer life. Not only on your own, but as a church, with one another. Together, we are strong. Together, we can overcome. Together, we'll know victory through Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and sing this song.